That's a beautiful word for us. Just wanted to mention that at Harmony Christian Fellowship here, we appreciate children, babies, lots of children. It's really good to see those four rows full in the front when it's time to have children's lesson. Also an encouragement to you as mothers, if you find yourself with number 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and then it comes to the expecting another one with our world's ideas, why sometimes we almost find ourselves embarrassed. Not here. God bless you. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. So I think that's definitely another part of the sanctity of life. God said in the beginning, there be fruitful and multiply. So we enjoy and appreciate children, lots of children. And if you're a large family, God bless you. We support that. Our world has a very, very different view. And so as Brother Austin was mentioning, what can we do? Well, one thing we can do is unashamedly tell people how many children we have. Just find that a real opportunity to speak into people's lives. I just did that to a lady this week who I interact with some, and I'm not even sure how we got on the subject. She talked about her four children, homeschooling them, and she was so glad. She homeschooled them 2 years. She was so glad to send them back to school again so she could get into the workforce. And I told him, we have 9 children. We homeschooled them all so far, and she was just flabbergasted. So that's another way to unashamedly. I've got 9 children. I've got 12 children, unashamedly. Sanctity of life. So there is something very unique about the gospel, which is very different than many other religions. Many other religions and their gods have a very different relationship with those gods than what we do as Christians. Many religions, their gods are considered to be austere, exacting, demanding, harsh, severe. These gods are stern, and they're cold in appearance and manner. But for the child of God, it's so different. For the child of God who has been redeemed and surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, it's so different. It's friendship. It's fellowship. It's camaraderie, companionship, affection, attachment, acquaintance. How different. How totally different. Yes, in the Christian life, as followers of Christ, there's also demands of consecration and obedience. But because of these former attributes, the relationship we have, obedience comes from a willing and cheerful heart rather than cold and demanding. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 15. Let's just calculate from the scripture what I have just said. John chapter 15, verses 12 to 15. It says there, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. How different. We heard this morning about the master-slave relationship, as a lot of us would know it. Jesus said, it's not a master-slave relationship. It's a friend relationship. And today the question comes to us, is that the relationship we have with Jesus Christ? A friend relationship. There is such a big difference between the religions and the gods of this world versus our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the relationship we have with Him. We heard this morning about those who will sacrifice their children to their gods. That's so sad. Somehow to please them. You probably remember the story I've told before of the missionary who was going from one town to the next or one village to the next, and his walk took him along the river, and as he's walking along, he finds a lady coming towards him with two children. Knowing their religion and knowing that they are convinced that some of the highest worship and devotion to their God would be to sacrifice one of their children, he contemplated the fact that the woman come toward him that she may be considering sacrificing one of her children. And so she drew near, he pulled her aside, and he said to the woman that he's wondering if she is considering to sacrifice one of her children. And she said she is, and he pled with everything that was in him not to do it. Anyhow, because of time restraints, he continued on, he went to his village, he did what he needed to do, he come back the same way and found the woman standing on the bank of the river, this time with only one child, weeping hysterically because of what she had done to somehow try to please her God. One thing he found interesting, though, when she had come to him with the two children, the one was crippled, and the other one was as healthy as any other child. And as he come back across the sand, he saw the woman, one child, and was a bit surprised to see it was the crippled child still with her. So he walked up to her and said, "Woman, since you felt it was so necessary to sacrifice your one child, why did you sacrifice the healthy one?" "Well," she said, "I don't know about your gods in America, but over here, our God demands the best." Something so different about a relationship to a God like that and the demands. My heart goes out to folks who are worshiping some kind of God that is so austere, so demanding. We have a friendship with Jesus Christ. We have friendship. James 2:23 says, "And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." How different. How different. So our title today is Considering the Care and Friendship of Christ. And for our text, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 14 to 17. Considering the care and friendship of Christ. We noted how different our relationship with Christ is than many relationship with other gods. Matthew chapter 8, beginning here in verse 14, it says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, if we are able to follow along here as we go through the book of Matthew, we would find at this point that Jesus and his disciples are at Capernaum. And one of the first things I was alerted to is that I remembered that Peter did not always live in Capernaum. When did Peter move to Capernaum? So here we have him in Capernaum. Jesus comes into Peter's house. And if you read it in Mark, I think it's not just Peter's house, but it's also Andrew's house. Matthew just noted Peter. But they must have lived together, the two brothers, and their wives must have lived together. We don't know. I guess we don't know if Andrew had a wife, but we know apparently Peter did at some point, probably now, because of his mother-in-law, his wife's mother. So when did Peter move to Capernaum? Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 44, 43, says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here we have Peter living in, Peter and Andrew, they both lived in the city of Bethsaida, but when we get into Matthew chapter 8, we have here Peter and Andrew living in Capernaum. When did they move? I don't know that anybody knows when they moved, but it is interesting to make some correlation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. It says, now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness, they saw great light. To them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we had, as we went through this part of Matthew, we noted because of what happened there with John, Jesus moved to Capernaum. Now it is a speculation and only a speculation that because Jesus moved to Capernaum, that Peter and Andrew also picked up and sold their house and moved over to Capernaum. That's only speculation. But if we would allow ourselves to speculate that, there's something fairly endearing about that. Now, what we read from the scriptures, we understand Jesus to be a person that people really enjoyed being around. If they weren't interested in truth, sooner or later, they kind of fell by the wayside. But those who were interested in truth, Jesus was a very enjoyable person to be around. And so we're going to just assume or speculate that there is a possibility that when Jesus moved over to Capernaum, that Peter and Andrew said, you know what, we want to be close to Jesus, we want to live next door to him, we want to live in the same town as he does, and so we're going to move over there. Now the question is that the kind of relationship we have with Jesus Christ? Again, I want to make it clear, it is only speculation. But at some point in here, when Jesus moved to Capernaum, apparently Peter and Andrew did also. I thought of the relationship or the friendship, the tie that was between Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and the people of God, along with Naomi, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. I will go, for whither thou goest, I will go, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, more also if aught but death part thee and me. That sounds like friendship, fellowship, companionship, camaraderie, affection, attachment, and acquaintance. Let's look at a few more things here in our text. verses 14, it says, and when Jesus came into Peter's house, Peter apparently welcomed Jesus into his home, and Jesus took the invitation. But you know, there were others who probably didn't have the same relationship with Jesus as Peter did. Take, for instance, the centurion who came and asked for his servant to be healed. And then he responded that you don't even need to come to my house. You can just say the word. He said, I'm not worthy of you to come into my house. But you say the word and my servant will be healed, because I'm a man under authority. I say, do this, do that, and they do it. He didn't feel worthy of Jesus coming in into his house. Not with Peter. Peter invited him into his house. There were so many that would have had such a different opinion, but not Peter. We have the account there, Jesus was going to Zacchaeus' house, and the people were surprised that Jesus would go to be with this tax collector and go to his house. I just see Jesus as a very different person. He was the kind of person that if you lived in his time, you would have wanted to live close to him if you are true. Loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would have invited him over to his house. The interesting thing here, he invited him over. Now, Peter could have said, well, Jesus, I don't know. I'd like to invite you, but I'm not sure if I'm going to, because my mother-in-law lives in her house and she's sick right now. She's sick with the fever. And as we'll see a little later, this was not just a headache like some of us get a Sunday headache or after a long day we get a headache. This was an actual sickness. It was a fever, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But Peter didn't have any problem with that. He invited Jesus to come into his house, and Jesus took the invitation. What we're trying to consider from this little parable, or this not parable, but story or incident that Jesus kept for us, it was written down in detail for us, is to consider our relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it a little bit more like these other religions, and we're almost afraid of God? Or is there companionship? Is there friendship? Is there a relationship? Is there an acquaintance? Is there a desire to be together? So Peter welcomed him home, and Jesus took the invitation. We can learn so much about Jesus Christ from these stories. How about you? Are you comfortable in his presence? Are you comfortable in his presence, friendship, fellowship, companionship, affection, attachment, acquaintance? You know, the truth of the matter is there are people that I would readily invite. I'm not sure there's anyone here that I would hesitate to invite over. There's probably some of you that I would feel a little more obligated to, come on, get the house cleaned up, company's coming over, more than others. I'm just going to be honest. There's some of you that have seen the way we live, and so there's nothing to hide. But you know, even beyond that, there's people that we have invited into our home to have a meal with us that we just weren't very comfortable. I mean, this floor had marks on it that can't even be removed. If you ever look in our living room, we used to have a stove in there. And one time, a big kind of mishap happened with the stove, and I took some hot coals out and put them in the bottom of the bucket, and I burned a nice area for my wife on the living room floor. Some of the doors, you know, the handles don't even work. The latches don't work. You sit down at the table. I can go on for a long time. And so we feel very sensitive to what are these people thinking about us. I don't see that here. They invited Jesus in. He came over. He sat down. And they had a good time of fellowship. Now, you're probably sitting there and thinking, well, there, you just got done explaining your pride. And it probably is pride. But I'm going to guess that all of us in some form or another face that. I just see here friendship between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on over. I know we have some sickness in our house, but don't worry about that. Just come on over. And Jesus took the invitation. Is that the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Number three. Third point here, as we consider in verse 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Now, that is pretty special. You know, he wasn't all consumed with himself. He saw. Now, if you read it in some of the other Gospels, in Mark, I think it says, anon. Immediately, how does it say it? Anon, they came and told him. So we have in the one gospel, he saw. The next one, anon, they came immediately. As soon as he got in there, they came and said, hey, my wife's mother is sick, or maybe it was Andrew, I don't know. They came anon and said, hey, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Now, if you go over into Luke, I think it even says something different there. But anyhow, one of the things I see, they wasted no time in letting Jesus know about the need in the other room. And he had time for the sick. He saw it immediately. As soon as he came into the house, he knew about it. He found out about it. He saw it. And he met that need. This is friendship. This is companionship. It's fellowship. It's affection. They at once told him. I think that our relationship with Christ should be the same. So close. Such a friendship. Anon. Immediately. Right away. We go and we tell Jesus we have a need. And so another thing we can learn is, let's go to him with our needs immediately. He saw it. As soon as he got there, he saw the need. He wasn't all wrapped up in himself. So it's so beautiful. Friendship. Relationship, companionship, affection, attachment, acquaintance. What is our relationship with Jesus Christ? Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and help, mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think Jesus today is drawing us. I'm your friend. I want to be your friend. Fourth thing we notice in our text, verse 15, and he touched her hand. He touched her hand. Mark's gospel, I think, says he grasped her by the hand and lifted her up. I think if you go over to Luke, it says he rebuked the disorder. And I believe all of those were probably correct. He touched, he took her by the hand, he lifted her up, he rebuked the disorder. I think that's so special. He wasn't scared to touch. He wasn't afraid to touch. He wasn't afraid of the sickness. Oh, wait, let me put on my plastic gloves. And as soon as he's done, sanitized his hands. No, I don't think so. I just see so much warmth here, companionship, caring, cared about the need. He touched her hand. He lifted her up. He spoke as he did it. How kind, how loving, how caring. Think of the words that we have in Peter. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Sometimes we struggle with that. Does Jesus know? Does God know? Does he care? I think we can learn so much from a story like this. He comes into the house. He might have been tired. He could have sat down in the other room. Sometimes we kind of avoid things that are uncomfortable. But anon, they came and told him. And he immediately gets up and he touches her. He takes her by the hand. He lifts her up. He rebukes the disorder. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus has tried in so many different ways to connect with us in this whole idea of that he cares. He cares. He really does care. Jesus remarked to those that, he used the illustration of the sparrows to try to convey to us his care. Said not one falls to the ground. Remember the story of a man who said he had a visitor come over to his house, and the visitor came in and sat down. He said, "Hey, by the way, I want to just tell you Jesus was here this morning, or God was here this morning." The visitor was like, "Oh, what do you mean?" "Well, I was sitting here having my devotions by the window, and this sparrow comes and hits the window and falls down dead." My Bible says that not one sparrow falls to the ground except my Heavenly Father sees it. So he was here this morning. He saw it. Jesus has tried in so many different ways in the Gospels to tell us how much he cares. He said, "But you're worth more than many sparrows." You know, they'll sell five for 2 farthings, 2 for a farthing, 2 more for a farthing. And because they're not worth much, they're really not worth much in the market, they'll throw a 5th one in and you get five for 2 farthings. But you're worth more than many sparrows. Many sparrows. There's a little boy whose father was away from home most of the time. One day he looked at his dad's picture on the wall and he said to his mother, "I wish Father would come out of the frame. I wish Father would come out of the frame." Is God real to you, a person near at hand? Or is he more like a motto on the wall, a doctrine, or something wonderful to look at or even think about, but he's still in the frame? Have you wished he would come out of the frame, become a glorious living reality? Have you cried, "Oh, that I might know where I might find him"? We're talking about a relationship today. Beautiful to see this. It says, "And the fever left her." Now, this fever, I understand, Capernaum, in that area, there was considerable marshy land, and fevers actually today yet are very, very apparent. Fevers of very malignant types are still prevalent today, particularly in the summer, autumn, owing no doubt to the fact that the extreme heat acting upon the marshy plains creates these fevers and these varices or sicknesses. I think it's so beautiful. Jesus cared. He came for lunch. I guess he came for lunch. We're really not told. He was invited over to the house. But he took the time to care for a woman who had the fever. He was so caring, touched her, took her by the hand. He lifted her up. He rebuked the disorder, and she ministered to him. She rose up and ministered unto him. Talks about friendship, companionship, and fellowship. Friends will do anything for friends. I believe Peter's mother-in-law, I think she probably really loved Jesus, was very thankful. Friends will do anything for friends. You have a friend who is really a bosom friend, you can ask that friend to do about anything and they're going to do it. You can ask them about some really hard things. Friends will do anything for friends. Friends have given their lives for their friends. Now, Jesus said, that's a great thing, but while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But friends will do anything for friends. And so if we have this friendship with Jesus Christ, she rose up and ministered unto him. And I wonder sometimes if the Christians around us don't sense the obligation of doing whatever he says because there's not that friendship. There's not that friendship. And I have to wonder. I have to wonder if sin would become exceedingly sinful if doing something that Jesus doesn't appreciate, doing something that Jesus has specifically said, don't do it, and we do it anyhow. I wonder sometimes if it's because we're not as much of a friend as we should be, because friends will do anything for friends, even very inconvenient things, even hard things. Friends will actually lay down their lives for their friends. My life for yours should be that way with our relationship with Jesus. John 15, we had read these verses earlier. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Friends lay down their lives, they give their lives for friends. And so if we truly have this connection, collaboration, coordination, this affection, this acquaintance, friendship, if we have it with the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe then we can truly say his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. They're not difficult, because friends do anything for friends. John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Friendship. Friends will do anything for friends. Is the Christian life difficult? She rose up and she ministered unto him. Let's go on. The healing of the multitude, we see that here. In verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, bare our sicknesses. I'm going to guess that when he healed this woman and the word got out there, he healed one. Why not heal the rest? I've got a problem too. And they come flocking to him. They come by the masses. When the even was come, they brought him to him. The multitudes flocked to him for physical healing, deliverance from the oppression of the devil. But I had to wonder, the only one it says is of Peter's mother-in-law. She rose up and ministered unto him. I see friendship. I see connection, camaraderie, togetherness. How many rose up and ministered? Maybe some, but possibly not. Probably not. If they were truly friends, then they would have rose up and ministered unto him. Jesus remarked of those that went across the sea to Capernaum with him, or went over to find him. He said, you're following me not because of the miracles, but because your stomachs were filled. There are people today that follow Jesus because their stomachs are filled. It's not that friendship, desire, that friendship. Friends will do anything for friends. They followed him because of the miracles and because their stomachs were filled. Or not because of the miracles, but because their stomachs were filled. Why were these people healed? Because they deserved it? Because somehow they had a good enough reason for it? Well, we're given here that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. That's Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Jesus is a friend. And we're going to see that as we consider healing. We're going to notice that in this part of healing. But we're going to have to answer a question. And that question is, why is not everybody healed today? So we understand this verses, and there's people going all over with healing ministries. And they're saying, according to these verses here, Jesus doesn't want anybody with an infirmity and nobody with a sickness. Everybody's supposed to be healed. If you're not healed of your sickness, there's something to do with your faith. That's very prevalent today. I know, probably could tell you quite a few godly men and women who I really think deserve to be healed, and they weren't healed. How do we make sense out of this? So many years ago, when Harmony was early on, we had a lady who was among us, and she had lupus. And she, of course, that continues to progress as time goes on, and it can become very painful. And so she asked for the elders of the church to anoint her and to ask for healing. And that's what we did. We anointed her with oil. We prayed over her. We asked God would heal her, and she was healed. She went back to the doctor a couple of weeks later on her regular appointment, and the doctor says, "I don't see anything anymore." And she quit taking her medication. But you know, more times than not, we have had anointings. Call for the elders of the church. I could probably talk about a lot of different ones, but I'll just talk about one. A lot of you know Brian and Michelle Knowlton. They were among us, and their, which is now a big boy, their little boy, Jarrett. You know, we watched him, and we watched what seemingly autism as it took its effect on him as just a young boy. As healthy as could be as a baby, and you saw just this autism. And so the parents come to us and say, "Please, the Bible says, call for the elders of the church that we'd anoint him, that he'd be healed." And we did it just like we did for that woman. We prayed over him, and we asked God to heal this young man. I think all of you know that today he's, 17, 18? You know him. God chose not to heal. Now, how can we make sense out of that? If the Bible here clearly says that he delivered all those that came that were possessed of devils, he cast out the spirits, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of Isaiah, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Let's look at these verses just a little closer. Let's see really what it's saying. It says here, he took our infirmities, he bare our sicknesses. Now the word "took" and "bear" are similar. It simply means to take, to lift, to bear, to carry, to endure, to declare, to sustain, to receive, to get a hold of, to seize, or to remove. So these words "took" and "bear" is a quite a wide variety. For me to say that everybody who's sick needs to be healed, I'm not sure if I could take that away with what the scripture is saying. Because there's words here like to take or to lift or to bear. You know, if I've got a burden, you may help me bear that burden, but I still got the burden. You're going to help me bear it. As you study the meaning and usage of these verses could also indicate that he will sustain us in our sickness. And that's why I think it's so beautiful. Call for the elders of the church. And I think it's important that we pray for healing, and really mean pray for healing. But we realize that there's sometimes that we don't understand everything, and God has another purpose for the sickness. And he has a purpose for it. And I believe and have seen it many times in an anointing that person went away, never was healed, but they had a grace that they didn't have before. Now that would fit right into what it is saying here. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Have you ever felt bared up in your sickness? Some of you who have been around here a long time know that I had trouble. I trust I won't anymore, with two slip discs in my back. And it could come on me all of a sudden, and in a matter of seconds, I was standing this way, and I could not straighten up. I was so painful. I remember one time, I was the kind of person who wouldn't stop. I tried to work anyhow. I can remember one time in pain and agony, helping feed the cows, parked the skid loader in the shed, and wanted to walk to the house. It was cold. It was really cold, and my back hurt so bad. I was getting back spasms that were grabbing me, and it threw me on the ground. It was so painful. And I couldn't get up, so I crawled the whole way to the house. I was in the floor, on the floor in the house, rolling. I couldn't even move because every time I even flinched, another muscle spasm would come. I mean, it was so painful. I was crying. And this would come sometimes and go away. I'm totally fine and come back again. And I finally said, I need to be healed. And I asked the church if they would anoint me with oil and pray over me that I'd be healed. You know? Going home that night, about the most painful, I wasn't healed, but I know one thing, I had a special grace in my life that I didn't have before. Do I believe in healing? I do. Do I believe everybody's going to be healed? No, I don't believe so. Do I believe that everybody can find a grace? I believe so. There's a beautiful verse in Psalms. It says, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Now talk about friendship. You know, if I'm laying in bed and I'm sick, you know how it goes. You roll and you toss and the pillow gets flat and the sheets come off and pull up and the covers go in a bundle. And then some friend cares enough to come in, shakes up the pillow, makes it real fluffy, pulls over the sheet again, puts it on right, takes the covers and lays them on perfectly. And you lay down and you say, oh, how wonderful. That's what it's saying. If you're one of those today that have been begging for healing, you have prayed, you have been anointed with oil, God has not determined to heal you. There's another blessing and a grace because of this friendship that you can have. The scripture is Psalms 141, verse 3. You may want to write it down. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Talk about camaraderie. Talk about friendship. Acquaintance, someone who cares, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So what was the purpose of the healing? I think it's beautiful to see all these people healed. What was the purpose of the healing? Healings and miracles in general were for a very specific purpose. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 16. We're not going to look at all the verses. We're going to just look at a few. I think we got some serious error out there who teach that every sick person needs to be healed. I think that's a serious error, and we have to be careful if we believe the same thing. We can get hardened towards God for not healing us. Mark chapter 16, 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So what are the signs? In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This is a sign that is following. Who is it following? It's following the gospel message as it goes forth. Let me just read to you a couple more verses with that in mind. John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life through his name. And there's lots of other verses like that. In other words, the healings that Jesus did and the disciples did was for a very specific purpose. It was not just to make life easier for somebody, but it was to vindicate the gospel. It is truly, Jesus is truly who he said he was. Look at the miracles. Jesus told the disciples, if you don't believe me, If you don't believe me, believe me for my very works' sake. These signs. Acts 2:22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? He was approved among them by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Like I said, there's many other verses we could look at. I just took a sampling of them. Miracles and healings were for a very specific purpose. They were to vindicate the gospel, vindicate Jesus, vindicate his disciples. To just be healed, to deliver from suffering, does not seem to support this purpose. Now you've read the pioneer missionaries that are out there go into villages where they've never heard the gospel, and they'll go in there, lay hands on people, and they'll be healed. And the whole family, or even sometimes the whole village, immediately a church is planted there. God witnessed through signs and miracles that the gospel is the truth. So we often see him following the frontier of the Gospels. Now, we have a specific command in the New Testament. Are you sick? Any among you sick? Call for the elders of the church. I believe that God wants to heal some of us. Some of us. All of us? Maybe not, because God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. If he wants to heal me and somehow vindicate the truth of the gospel, God be magnified. But if he chooses not to heal, but will strengthen me upon the bed of languishing, or he's going to come and shake up my pillow and straighten out the sheets and put up the covers up to the neck and tap. Pat him around the neck and say, sleep well. That'll be enough. That will be enough. The exciting thing is verse 17 could be considered and understood not only as physical healing, but a grace and strength to face our situation. If today you have been anointed and you have not been healed physically, this verse still applies to you. It still applies to you. He will take our infirmities. He will bear our sickness. He will lift you up. He will carry you, and he will endure with you. Isn't that good news? Talk about friendship. Friendship. Yes, call for the elders of the church. Ask specifically for healing. And I know sometimes we're so concerned that, well, maybe it's not God's will, and so we kind of tiptoe around, and we make sure we say, if it's your will, be healed. And I'm fine with that, but I think we should specifically ask for healing. He can heal, and we believe he can, but we need to ask for it. Let's be really careful with all those healing ministries out there. Really careful. I think it's a delusion. It's amazing how many of those deliverance ministries, the people are living in sin. But all they care about is somehow that you be delivered from your sickness. I think there's a much bigger thing. There's a sickness that many of these are not touching. We need deliverance ministries to deliver us from our sin. That's what we need. So take courage, brother, sister. He cares for you. He sees the sparrow that falls. He says you're worth more than many sparrows. If he cares for the lilies and cares for the grass that springs up and withers away, so short-lived, how much more must he care for the eternal souls of human beings that'll live forever? If you ask him, he will come. He will touch you. He'll lift you up. He'll rebuke the disorder. He'll make all your bed in your sickness. How beautiful. Paul asked for healing 3 times. Nobody knows for sure what the healing is. Many people surmise it was his eyesight. He asked 3 times. What was the answer? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if it would glorify God to remain, to have me remain in a state of sickness, that his strength could somehow be seen, again, another sign, just a little different way. Paul's response was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So if everybody's supposed to be healed, then we're going to have to answer, why wasn't Paul healed? If anybody deserved to be healed, I don't know if you agree or not, anybody deserved to be healed, the Apostle Paul deserved to be healed. He deserved it. What a man. What a man of God. But you know, there's another verse, 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Come on, Apostle Paul. You healed others. I mean, he went walking around. I mean, even his handkerchief. Was that Peter's handkerchief? Was it his handkerchief? I don't even remember. But that handkerchief was being passed around. People were being healed. They touched the handkerchief. And they were healed. And here, Apostle Paul, a little further down the road, he couldn't even heal his own servant who was with him in his ministry. If anybody needed to be healed, this man needed to be healed. I mean, what an inconvenience. I left him back there because he was sick. But I think we have to remember that these are given for signs. And we don't always know what for sign God is wanting to give and when he's wanting to give it. I believe there's miracles that are happening today. And I pray that miracles will happen here. I pray that we will have anointings where people will actually get healed. But I am here to say that probably not everyone. And it's okay. He will make all our bed in our sickness. That is so encouraging. So, in conclusion, life is not so much about being happy as it is about being holy. We noticed here that healings were for a very specific purpose, signs to approve and vindicate the gospel. We also noticed that not everyone was healed in the New Testament. We have a very specific and definite way given to us in asking God to heal us. We're supposed to call for the elders of the church. The exciting thing about our passage today is the loving care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter might have moved to Capernaum, because he wanted to live close to Jesus. I'd want to live close to him too. If he moved to Myerstown today, I'd move to Myerstown. We've also noticed that he was not afraid to come to Peter's house, even if there was sickness there. Oh, yeah, we like to come to your house, but I hear some sick over there. I'm not coming. He wasn't afraid to go. As soon as he got there, he met a need. That's our Jesus. We're talking about companionship, friendship, camaraderie, acquaintance. Well, also notice today, if you ask for healing and have not been granted to you, take courage. He has promised to make all your bed in your sickness. The Bible has reminded us, it reminds us that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. In 1874, Frances Havergal traveled through England. She was in the age of late 30s. And of course, if you know her, she was always frail. And as she traveled across England, she contracted typhoid fever. And for a time, she hovered between life and death. All the time she hovered for months between life and death, there was ongoing prayer meetings throughout England praying for her healing. She was confined to bed for many months. Her slow recovery, though, was marked with cheerfulness, optimism, and patience. I think Jesus was making her bed. I think he was. Here's her testimony at the 1-year mark. I've just begun to work a little, after 12 months of falling apart, typhoid fever, which, with relapses and results, kept me ill for eight months and part of the time very suffering, and the 4 months of very slow recovery. But it has been the most precious year of my life. It is worth any suffering to prove to oneself the truth of, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And worth being turned back, as it seemed, from the very golden gates, if one may but tell of his faithfulness. So today I appeal to you, get to know my Jesus as a true friend. One who cares enough to care about you, and to care enough to care for you out of your sickness or through your sickness. It's Jesus. Friendship. Camaraderie. Togetherness. Fellowship. Affection. Attachment. Acquaintance. If you can, kneel with me for a word of prayer. Yes, Father, again this morning, as we looked at another of these wonderful happenings in the scripture that you have preserved for us for many years, there's so many things we can get out of it. But here today, we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend, one who cares. We consider relationship, affection, acquaintance, doing life together, a trusting, caring relationship that causes us to respond. Even as Peter's mother-in-law, she rose up and ministered unto you. I pray today, Father, whether we're healed or whether we're not of our sickness, we know that you will make our bed in our sickness. You're going to bear our infirmity. You took our infirmities. You're going to bear us our sicknesses. It's a prophecy. It's being fulfilled today. Whether you heal us or whether you're there for us, that friendship, that relationship, that camaraderie, that togetherness appeals to our hearts, that we're going to rise up and we're going to minister to you. Thank you. Bless each one that has come out today, those that are sick among us, those that we've been praying for years. Father, I pray that you would make all their bed in their sickness. Fluff up the pillow. Put on the sheet. Pull it down over the corners. Take the covers. Straighten them out and pull it up over their lives. Tuck them in. Thank you. Bless each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.